Well, we're beginning this series for 4 weeks or so, thinking about what we're about as a church here at One Way. And the title is Vision, Mission, Strategy this morning, but those things are going to be elaborated on over the course of this whole series. But I particularly want to focus in on that first term of vision. And to help us to get an understanding of vision, or a reminder about vision, I want to think about this guy. Anyone know who that is? Shout it out. Full title? Junior? Doctor. Okay. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he's very famous for his work, the shortish work really, the work that was cut short anyway. And he's most famous for his speech, "I Have a Dream." And that dream that he had, that he talked about when he made that speech, took him and his followers, or continued with him and his followers, on an amazing journey of progress in civil rights. Now, civil rights was an issue in the United States where black people, or coloured people, were treated differently from white people. Black people, coloured people, had very few rights, if any at all. White people had slaves in their houses who were often black people. And that sort of two-tier society existed for a long time, and it caused big problems. And there were some people who wanted to fight against that because it's the right thing to do, and Martin Luther King Jr. was one of them. And so he wanted to change the society that he lived in. He wanted to change America because what was happening was wrong. And so despite many setbacks, despite people being angry at him about that, for wanting to change it in that way, despite people saying that he was wrong, despite people being violent and hurting his followers, people who were on the same mission as him, despite even people being killed, Martin Luther King Jr. and his followers and other people on the same cause challenged the way things were. They were not content with life as it was. They weren't content that there were black slaves and white supremacy, if you like. And through their commitment to this dream, they began to try and change the thinking and the behaviour and the values of the entire United States and even beyond, really. They weren't content with things as they were. They weren't content with the status quo. It's come a long way, hasn't it? He didn't say this in his speech, but you can imagine the significance of the current President of the United States being a black American. That would have been awesome for him. Wouldn't have been lost, the significance of that. So it's come a long way. His work has continued. But it could have been shut down many times. It could have been shut down, not least, when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot. He was assassinated. He was killed. His gifts were just quietened, silenced. This razor-tongued political giant was wiped out, and his cause could have been wiped out with him, but it wasn't. And why was that? Because that cause was much bigger than him, and because his vision, the one that he talked about and preached about, was bigger, it was more compelling, and it had gripped people because it was not just Martin Luther King Jr.'s thing, it was the right thing. It was a good thing. And things as they were, the status quo, was wrong. It was wrong that the blacks had no rights. It was wrong the way they were treated. There was righteousness in the cause, and so it continued and it grew, and in time it's borne all sorts of fruit. It still rumbles on from time to time. But it was much, much bigger than just him. So, today I want to remind us that we've got a vision too. And our vision is far bigger, far more compelling, and far more righteous, if you like. Well, not more righteous, but you know what I mean. It's a bigger level of being right than even civil rights in society, as important as that is. So firstly, and for those of you filling in, here's point number one. I want us to think about a bigger vision. There you go, a bigger vision. Our visionary leader was also assassinated. Although unlike Martin Luther King Jr., he rose back to life 3 days later. And what he said is recorded in our reading. It's there in verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now that statement fits with a group of statements, really, that are elsewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament. And they speak of what will happen when Jesus is gone, the things that Jesus wants when he's not here anymore, okay, when he's gone back to heaven. Okay, there's a few statements like that. It's similar in Matthew 28, where we have what's called the Great Commission. Again, what Jesus wants to happen when he's gone. "All authority has been given to me, so I tell you, go into all nations." Better look it up, otherwise I'll get it wrong. Matthew 28. There you go. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Same idea. What's going to be happening? It's going to be this. Going to go, make disciples. Tell people about me. And also, perhaps, in Matthew 16, where Jesus talks about his church, "And I will build my church," and that church will be on the basis of what people, his followers, profess about him. You are the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And so Jesus is our leader. It's his dream that's been passed on to us. Not just as a righteous man seeking a righteous outcome in society. Some people do treat Jesus like that. But it's far bigger than that. This is the holy, sovereign, almighty God saving people, if possible, from hell, from sin and its consequences. Saving us from those things. It's a bigger vision entirely. So, some important information about this bigger vision. Okay, important information. If you're filling in the sheets, you've got to get this down. Ready? Okay, first one. It's a bigger vision because it's about eternity. It's about what happens not just in this life where we're born and then we die, but that's the short time, the massive, long, infinite time, really, beyond that. That's why it's a bigger vision. It has to do with eternity. Our own eternity, first of all, not just life and death, but eternal life and eternal death. Now, in any given situation in this life, we can come into situations that are uncomfortable. And the most uncomfortable ones are the ones that we call life and death. Oh, it was life and death there for a moment. All right, we know that that's a serious situation. We know, and we talk about, "I was clinging on for dear life." White knuckles, gripping on to the edge because I might fall, gripping onto the rope because I was petrified. I've got a few pictures for you younger ones of clinging on for dear life. This was a sloth found by a road. Okay, sloths normally live up in the trees upside down. He's not upside down and he's not in a tree. He's not happy, even though he's smiling. He's clinging on to that, and it took a significant amount of effort by the side of this whacking great road to get this thing off that strut there. Another one. Oh, lovely. That's just in there for Valentine's Day, that one. What about that one? Clinging on for dear life. I'm not sure the dog's even... Is the dog just standing there saying, I've got this, I'm in control? Or does he not know that there's a cat above him? Anyway, you could argue that possibly the cat is hanging on for dear life. We don't know. But we'll hold on for dear life when we know that it's a life and death thing. I'm not going to let go if I can possibly help it, because if I let go, I've had it. It's what we do with a rope when we're abseiling and we don't trust the harness. I'm not going to let go of it because I know, or it feels like it's life and death. It's a bigger vision, because this vision is about our eternal life and our eternal death. The thing that we need to hold on to is the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in him. That's why people need to hear about Jesus, because he's that big of a deal. So not only for ourselves holding on, but it's about others' eternity too. This vision is bigger than just me being saved and you being saved. It includes that. In many ways, it sort of begins with that from our point of view, but it keeps on going. In Acts 1 verse 8, you can see this sort of blasting out from Jerusalem, this rippling out from this big splash. The vision is not only for Jerusalem, but for Judea and Samaria, the regions around, and then from there to the ends of the earth. That's other people in view. And it's not just radiating from a place to the furthest places. It radiates out through time, from 2,000 years ago to today and onwards, rippling around, bouncing off the far ends of the earth. As the centuries march on, as generations of people are born, and then they pass away, and the next ones take over, and it rolls on and on. That's the way history goes, and we're up to over 7 billion people now. It's bigger than a call to one nation. It impacts all nations across all times, because it's about eternity. And eternity is an issue for every single person. It's a bigger vision because, next bit of important info, because it's God's vision as well. If we can actually say of a vision that we have, yeah, that's done, achieved, and we're going to call that the vision of our church, I'm not sure that vision's big enough. Really? Have a look again in Acts 1. Jesus' followers were rather excited at Jesus' words. Acts 1 verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They sensed that this could be it. This could be done. The kingdom of God's now coming in. Kingdom of God in full effect. The Lord's prayer answered. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. Everything good happening now. That's been promised, that they've been looking forward to. Little did they know that Jesus was beginning the vision, not finishing the vision. We need to be careful that we can distinguish between God's vision and our own. And we need to ensure, I think, if we're to be faithful servants of God, doing his work, that what we're doing is shaped by his vision. And that any statements about vision that we have can be legitimized by what we know his vision to be. And we get that from Scripture. And therefore that vision is only done when he decides, not us. On that day or hour that no one knows but the Father, verse 7, Jesus, exactly what Jesus says to them. Well, this could be it. Vision completed, fantastic. Jesus says, oh, hold it. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but here's my vision. This is what you need to be about. So it's a bigger vision because it's God's vision. It's what Jesus announces. We need to ensure that God's bigger vision drives our vision as individuals, as a church, as a network of churches, as denominations and so on. But it's God's dreams that we're dreaming. And there's a few reasons why we need God's bigger vision. We're still in important information. So we need God's bigger vision, firstly, because God's bigger vision keeps us humble. It's not going to end with us having achieved it, as it were. Not finishing it anyway. We keep on keeping on. And we pray to God about it, because it's God's vision. And when we pray like that to God about his vision that we want to be a part of, but we know that we can't complete, we can pray with great confidence, I think, not because we've prayed, but because God is more passionate, committed, and able to progress things according to his vision than we ever could be. It's God's work. And it keeps us humble, because it's never going to be the product of my individual success. You know how pride so quickly comes in whenever we achieve anything, actually, and takes away the glory that should be God's. God's bigger vision keeps us humble because it doesn't just say Margate. It doesn't just say this space here. It doesn't just say Margate. It doesn't just say the channel. It pushes right out to the ends of the earth, and that keeps us humble. God's bigger vision also keeps us dissatisfied. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I feel dissatisfied, but a fair bit to get here. Seems a bit weird to say dissatisfied. But the problem with life in this world, according to the Rolling Stones anyway, but also according to Ecclesiastes in the Bible, is that I can't get satisfaction just in this world. I can't get no satisfaction. To which we say, as good Christians, good Reformed Christians, Christ is my all in all. He's my everything. In him I'm satisfied. In him I'll never thirst again. That's his words. But the dissatisfaction I mean here, because I agree with all those things, the dissatisfaction I mean here is a healthy dissatisfaction. A healthy dissatisfaction with things as they currently are. A healthy dissatisfaction with the status quo. And it shows itself as not settling for where we're at any given time. For example, I'm hoping that we're not satisfied with our smallness at present as a church. Now, we understand why that's come about. We've been blessed with the ability and opportunity to be able to plant some churches. But we're small and we feel that. And we feel that in this room. We want to grow. We want to get bigger. We'd like there to be more people here. But what if our church was averaging 80 on a Sunday with 130 on the books? 80 people in here makes this space feel quite full. And 100 is absolutely packed. Now imagine that's our average. We would feel full. We would have many more resources than we currently have, and enough resources really to serve in all the ways that we normally serve. And then we would feel comfortable. We'd feel comfortable. And before we know it, that comfort translates into being happy with the way things are. Settling for the way things are. We're happy with the status quo of our building being foolish on one occasion during the week for about an hour and a half, representing maybe 130 people out of a Margate population, not counting neighbouring suburbs, of a couple of thousand people. That's what we'd be saying we'd be happy with if we unwittingly, I'm sure, fell into that trap of feeling comfortable, of settling for that. 80 to 100 people for an hour and a half out of the context of just Margate or even beyond. The numbers get bigger. Or think to the ends of the earth. We need a healthy dissatisfaction, not just now, but then. Because that's God's vision driving us. That's us seeing with God's vision. Can you imagine Jesus' disciples saying, okay, we're good. Jerusalem's got a decent congregation, nice vibe. Lovely. Comfort zone, Jerusalem. It's probably why Jerusalem's never been a comfort zone, actually, just to get under that. Jesus doesn't even allow that thought. Jerusalem, yes, but to the ends of the earth is my vision, which I'm giving to you. And actually, the way it busts out of Jerusalem gives us pause for thought through persecution. If you're satisfied where things are at, you almost can't help going into maintenance mode. You can't help laying back in the comfort zone. There's no need, really, for change. Change is too uncomfortable. And I want to just say this, and we've said it before, I'm sure, and we'll certainly say it again, that is a lie of the devil who loves comfort zones. He loves that. He loves apathy. He loves the fact that we could do all the things that we want to do just to keep things running at the status quo. But we're all about change as God's people, aren't we? That's what God's people are all about. Transformation. Power to change in myself. Power to change beyond myself, in the communities around me. Power to change and grow. And who doesn't want to grow? Well, again, growth can bring change. Change can be uncomfortable. But actually, when we think about it, particularly in terms of our children growing, we couldn't think of anything worse than not growing. That's a disaster, isn't it? Failure to thrive. Absolute disaster. Describes a child who's not growing. It's a serious, serious problem. It's no less serious in the Christian life, and it's no less serious in the Christian church. Notice that this is different. Please notice that this is different from unhealthy dissatisfaction. Yeah? This is unhealthy dissatisfaction is the critical spirit. The constant dripping of discouragement. The nagging. The thing that drains passion. And usually it has to do with different agendas, my preferences, my own specific vision. And those things getting in the way, because we've all got our preferences, it's just when they come to the front that it's a problem, isn't it? We've all got perhaps our own agendas. It's when they get in front that it's a problem. These things usurp God's big dream from its rightful place in our lives. And God's bigger vision keeps us in a great place of healthy dissatisfaction. And that means that God's bigger vision also ensures hope for others. I've got that on there. There you go. Yeah, it keeps us working. Ensures that we'll be seeking, desiring, delighting to be useful instruments in God's service. In the language of Acts 1 verse 8, we want to be Jesus' witnesses. His witnesses. Martin Luther King would say, "Can I get a witness?" But to be his witnesses, to testify about Jesus, wherever you are. At work, at college, at school. So here in One Way Christian Church, Margate, and actually wherever you're from, if you're from a church, I think we're to be mindful that what happens inside these walls, this room, when we gather, and what happens within the bounds of our community of relationships as we live, must have connection with, must have a prayerful desire within it, must be influenced by the reality that we are here to be witnesses to our town, to the people around us, to the region that we live in, and even beyond. That's a big thing, isn't it? It's massive. But there's a possible problem here, and if you've understood all the journey we've been on so far this morning, if you're crunching that through with all its implications, it can be tempting to think, well, that's just too big. I can't actually do that. Maybe you're even thinking, I don't want to do that. Could be because we're just awestruck at the scale of the task. As we're here and we're small and we look out there and it's massive, we're awestruck. It's just too, can't get our heads around it. Maybe it could just be the fear of the uncertain. Change always contains that uncertainty. Maybe it's just disobedience. I'm just not prepared to get stuck into it. I know Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, but I reckon I've done enough seeking. Thank you. In addition, we are small, aren't we? We can only do so much, and so our dissatisfaction can be not with what we want to do, we want that, but with our ability to do it. We just can't do it, can we? Well, Jesus encourages us if we think like that. More than that, he empowers us, and he does so with his own Spirit. Verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, let's focus on point number 2. That was a big first point, much quicker, point 2 and point 3. A bigger capacity. Capacity is what we can do, what we have resources to do. I have enough energy to play 3 games of soccer. I have enough energy to work 40 hours a week. I can't do any more. That's my capacity. Okay? That's capacity. Now, as Christians, we can talk quite a lot about the Holy Spirit sometimes. Other times we hardly mention him at all. But we can talk about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible reveals what God is like to us. The Bible reveals that God is one God in 3 persons. They're all God, but they're all distinct persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one has a particular role whilst being fully God. And the Holy Spirit, his ministry, as you trace it through the Bible, is about applying God's grace and his gifts to people like us, and particularly making Christ present inside a believer like myself or anyone who believes. God lives in me through the Holy Spirit. So, important information as we think about the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Because of him, we learn in John 14 and other places, that God the Son and God the Father actually come and make their home in us as well. So we haven't just got the Holy Spirit, we've got the whole Godhead. We should probably think about that a little bit more. It might help us in a few situations. But God lives in his people, and when we put our trust in Jesus to save us from God's rightful judgment against our sin, through his death on the cross in our place, he moves in. When we trust, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But do you see what that means in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jesus says it. It means you'll receive power. You'll receive power. So, more important information. Through the Holy Spirit, we receive power. Remember these guys? How much power have I got? These bunny ads. Some of us got less. We must have dodgy batteries. Some of us are like the old Wii controller, and it's been swinging around, and then suddenly it's run out of juice. Needs more power. Well, through the Holy Spirit, we receive power. It's a massive vision that God sets before us. It really is. But we're not doing it on our own. You don't have to do it on your own. We as a church aren't doing it on our own. God is with us by his Spirit, as Jesus said. In addition, we're not called to do it in our own strength, but God himself, through Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, gives us power. Now look, the power that we receive in the Holy Spirit covers pretty much everything, really. Energy and strength. Colossians 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that. Transformation and change, awesome power to change us and transform us. Encouragement in the face of adversity. In short, everything we need to be his witnesses. And that's why that next important information is up there. Power to be witnesses for Jesus. Power to tell people about Jesus. Power to proclaim the good news about Jesus. Don't we need this? As we think about the mission, as we think about our circumstances, don't we need power? Here are some terms that litter our conversations, I think. And I'm including my own conversations in this as well. Not enough energy. Tiredness. Overcommitted. Apathy. Burnout. Resentment. Discouragement. Those sorts of things. Those are frequent terms in our vocabulary. Not just here as a church, in our culture, I think. Discouragement, disillusionment, frustration and tiredness are rife. And we can fall into the trap of trying to do things on our own strength and not trusting in God, who gives us power. Because of God the Holy Spirit, we can keep going. Because of God the Holy Spirit, the early church not only survived great persecution, but thrived because of it. If Jerusalem was ever a comfort zone, I'm not sure it was, but if it was, it certainly got smashed. Bang, and the scattering went out. And it looks like a shocking thing. But it was part of the mission, the vision going forward. God was in control of that. He brought great good out of it. And so the church thrived. And so do we trust God for power? We're going to need to as we think about our mission. We're going to need to as we think about who's going to play the drums. You know, who's going to deliver us from the iPod? Well, that's sort of quite good, isn't it? You know? But more than that, that's just thinking about us and pretty much the comfort of our meetings, the things that we quite like. We quite like having good music at the front and all the rest of it, but it's actually icing on the cake. We're thinking more than that. We're thinking of the people that we live amongst who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking people that don't know what we know. They don't enjoy what we enjoy, and they are running blindly towards an end that they don't realize is coming. So do we trust God for power? As we seek to be on a journey to realize his mission under him and be Jesus' witnesses. So look, last thing this morning, what's our vision? Okay, it's going to be pretty similar to what we've discussed. You might pick that up. But what's our vision? This is also going to be the big idea. All right? So there we go. What's our vision? This is our vision. And it's a massive, purposefully a massive vision. To keep us humble. To keep us focused. And to keep us seeking God. That everyone in Margate, the Channel and beyond, you know, not just 10%. I mean, look, we talk about if you can get 10%, then people who are Christians, then that will change the dynamic of society and all the rest of it. Okay, that may happen, but why stop at 10%? I want everyone to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everyone to be saved. God certainly does. He's not willing that any should perish. So that's where our vision begins. Everyone in Margate, the Channel and beyond, getting to know Jesus for their salvation, the good of society, the glory of God. I want us to think about that as our dream. And as we think about that, I want us to pray about that. And to ask for God's help about that. That this will fire in us a healthy dissatisfaction with where we're at. A healthy dissatisfaction. To be able to do it, to be witnesses for Jesus, we'll need God's help. We need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, who we so often grieve. Don't grieve him. We're going to ask him for the power, for the resources, for the energy, for the oomph, for the vibe, for the to get on this vision. And the big encouragement, I think, in having a vision statement like this for us, and there's more to say on this, and we'll do that in the next weeks, is that it's modelled on what Jesus tells his followers right at the beginning. It's the same vision, basically. We've just contextualised it for Margate. It's the same vision. So as we labour on this vision, let's pray like Paul says in Colossians, that we might have all his energy, all God's energy, that he powerfully works within us. So let's pray about that now. Father, we know we're part of something bigger. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that this message that you've given to us that saved us is for saving others too. And you haven't come back yet, Lord Jesus. And so the time is still there. The mandate is still there for us to be about this vision, to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ through the lives that we live and through the words that we speak and the things that we do. And Lord, as a church, we pray that we might do that, seek to do that, desire, delight to do that. And we might know increased capacity. And we might know that increased fruitfulness, which comes from giving more of ourselves to the work of your Spirit within us. More of ourselves to depending on you in prayer. Giving more of ourselves to seek your kingdom first. So many other things get in the way. But Lord, we pray that this dream might be the priority that shapes our lives. And we pray that you will be glorified in that. Amen. Amen.